I don't know about you, but I when I read through the New Testament, I love to read the stories that Jesus tells. You know, he was a master storyteller. And the Bible in several places says people listened to him gladly, or they were astonished at his teaching. And more often than not, when it says that, he's just told them a story. And they get the story. You know, he told them with a purpose. He kind of got the scribes and Pharisees. He would tell a story, you know, and they would go away, you know, scratching their head and say, well, what was that all about? That story, you know, about the farmer throwing out the seed or whatever it was. And then later, that story he told would explode in their minds and they would get the point of what he was trying to say, usually kind of pointing a finger at them. So let's read about one of those stories this morning. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25, we read one of the parables, one of the stories Jesus told. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning as we look at God's Word. Luke chapter 10, beginning this morning in verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, who asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. When he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert of the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Great story. Not just for the scribe, that expert in the law, but a great story for us right here in Kelloggsville Church of the Nazarene, first Sunday of May, 2022. Thank you, and please be seated. There are probably 2 parables that I think have become sort of fixed in our mind in these days. We learned them early in Sunday school. One is the parable of the prodigal son, and the other is the parable of the Good Samaritan, the one to which we're giving attention today. The setting of that story was that Jesus was in the city of Jericho. Now, Jericho may well be the oldest city on the face of the earth. It lies some 3,270 feet below Jerusalem. It's 1,250 feet below sea level. It's a long way down to Jericho. Jericho, they tell me, is a tropical city. It's a rich farming community, and some remarkable vegetables and fruit come from that part of the world. Jericho, as you remember, was also the home of a man called Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus, the wee little man who climbed up in the sycamore tree? But in the incident recorded for us here today, Jesus got into a discussion with some religious leaders and an attorney who were asking him, who is my neighbor? Rather than just giving them some kind of a dictionary definition, Jesus gave them this story, and he told them the story of a man who was hijacked, who was robbed and beaten and left beside the side of the road bleeding. Now, for all you veteran churchgoers here today, you've heard this story 1,000 times as you've gone through Sunday school classes and probably heard it preached on by scores of preachers through the years. So we know that Jerusalem was the high city, some 2,000 feet above sea level, and that Jericho, as I stated, is about 1,250 feet below sea level, which meant that the road from Jerusalem down to Jericho was a road from day to night. It was a narrow, winding, dangerous road. It was a road some people think that the psalmist was thinking about when he wrote in Psalm 23 of the valley of the shadow of death. It was really a perilous, dangerous place to be, a place where bandits, robbers would camp out and would stop and rob people. In fact, as late as 1930, the government warned people not to travel that road at night. So when Jesus picked out that road as an illustration of a place where you could get into deep, deep trouble, they understood exactly what Jesus was talking about. Back in 1998, when I made my first trip to Africa, we landed in Johannesburg, South Africa, spent the night there, and the next day we spent the whole day driving from South Africa to Mozambique. Now, when you get across the border into Mozambique, we went through mile after mile after mile of forest, where the highway took us through dense forest. I noticed as we were traveling along the highway that periodically along the road there was a camp there and some soldiers in the camp. Well, when we got up to Maputo, Mozambique, and later on I asked the missionary, I said, I noticed as we traveled that long, long, desolate highway, no stores, no villages, no nothing. I noticed those guards out there, those soldiers, why were they there? And he said to me, because people travel along the highway, there are robbers out there. And they put tree branches down and they stop cars and they rob and kill people. Made me recognize what happened to the man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Okay? He talked about this man who was traveling on that road. Whether he was wise to do that or not, I really don't know. Probably shouldn't have been there by himself. Most people travel that road, as we did in Mozambique. We traveled it in a group. But this man traveled it by himself, and robbers, they were thugs. They caught him, and when they finished with him, they left him there about half dead. The Bible says they stripped him, they robbed him. They gave him a severe beating there. They took all of his possessions and literally left him by the side of the road to die. And then the Bible says a priest came by. Now, interestingly enough, that priest was coming from Jerusalem down to Jericho. He probably had finished his term in serving in the temple in Jerusalem, and his assignment for that time as a priest was finished, and so he knew that he had to be ceremonially clean. And so when he went down that road, he was doing all he could to be very sensitive to all the ceremonial laws. He had finished his duty there. He was on his way back to Jericho. And when he came along that road, he saw that body by the side of the road, and he got by it as quickly as he possibly could. He avoided the unclean. Because he did exactly what the law required, because if he had touched that body, he would have been ceremonially unclean and disqualified from being a priest for a while. So it really wasn't very difficult for him just to pass by on the other side. Then the Bible says a Levite came along. That Levite was coming up from Jericho, headed toward Jerusalem. I think the Levite was probably going there in order to work in the temple. Somebody says, Pastor Mike, what in the world is a Levite? Well, the Levite was sort of a second-level priest. He was not the head man. He wasn't the priest. But he took care of a lot of things in the temple for the priest. He also had certain requirements, and he got paid for working in the temple. And he knew that if he came in contact with that dead body, he would be unclean, and that would jeopardize his income. But at least he did go over and take a look. He saw a man lying there. He did not know what the man's condition was, but he decided maybe he just ought to leave the man there. Leave him there for someone else to take care of. The Levite was only thinking about himself. And then the Bible says a Samaritan came along. Now, if you know your Bible history, you know that the Jewish nation was taken into captivity into Babylon by around 586 B.C. And while they were in captivity, those 70 years, the Babylonians took them into captivity. And when they did that, they took the best of the land. They took the finest of the men and the women. They took the educated class. They took the professionals and the children. And they took them all into captivity. And they left behind the lame and the sick and the blind and all the uneducated. Well, in those 70 years of captivity, those who were left behind married the Canaanites, while the Jews who were in captivity became more Jewish and more intent on the law. They became better Jews in captivity, and they preserved their history and their laws, while those who were left behind intermarried with others and sort of lost their identity. Now, if you were looking at a map during the time of Jesus, you'll notice that that there's a division of the land there, and you'll find that it was three sections. The northern section is Galilee. It's where Jesus did most of his ministry. The middle section is Samaria, and the southern section is Judea and Jerusalem. And when the Jews came back from their captivity, they would not associate with those who had been left behind, those half-breed Jews. They were the Samaritans, and their religion had become a perversion of the Jewish faith. Jews would not go through Samaria. So if they were traveling from Judea to Galilee, or Galilee to Judea, they would cross the Jordan River and go out of their way to avoid Samaria. Fact is, the Jews did not want to be defiled by those Samaritan half-breeds. As a result, Jews hated Samaritans, and Samaritans hated Jews. The Samaritans were the underclass of their day. Interestingly enough, Jesus picked a Samaritan to be the hero of the story. That Samaritan came along. He saw that man who was beside the road there. He dressed his wounds as best he could. He picked him up and he took him near to the nearest Holiday Inn. He gave the innkeeper his American Express card and said to him, "Take care of this man's needs, and if he has any more needs, I'll take care of them on the way back." Now, the religious leaders and the lawyer had asked, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus, in pointing out in the story, pointed to them and said, "Not just the guy who lives next door to you, but your neighbor is the next person you meet who has a need. Your neighbor is the next person you meet, you and I, who has a need. That is your neighbor." Now, as I said a while ago, I like Bible stories. Jesus was brilliant in telling stories, but the thing I like about a Bible story is that it's sort of like a diamond. You can take it and you can turn it. Sometimes you see this color reflected in a diamond, and sometimes you turn it another way, there's another color. And the same is true of the stories in the gospel. They have more depth to them, they have more color to them every time you and I read them. So when I read this story, I find three attitudes toward material blessings and material possessions as they connect to our neighbor. First of all, I find the attitude of the robbers. And the robber's attitude was, what is yours is mine, and I'm going to take it. What is yours is mine, and I'm going to take it. Back in the day of the CB radio, remember many years, anybody here ever have CB radios back in the, oh yeah, back in the day? Everybody seemed to have a CB radio back in those days, and a whole new way of talking started. Did you notice that? You learn to talk what I call, you learn to talk trucker, okay? There's another language out there, and we called it trucker in those days. And so I bought myself a CB radio for my car. I enjoyed using that CB radio. I would talk to people along the highway. I'd talk to the truckers. We would make sure we knew where the highway patrol was, especially when my wife had her lead foot on the accelerator going down the highway. One Sunday night, I came out of church. And my car that was parked right outside of my office, right next to a lighted entrance, my car had been broken into and my radio stolen. Now, I felt seriously violated. I don't know if any of you this morning have ever had anybody steal from you or rob you. But when somebody takes something that belongs to you, it's not that you just lost something of value, but you feel like somehow you've been violated. Somebody invaded your space. They violated your personhood by doing that. That's what these robbers had in mind. Now, let me broaden this a little bit this morning. I really don't think this morning that there are many thieves and robbers and hijackers in the average Sunday morning Nazarene Sunday worship service, even though we're Nazarenes. I don't think there are many thieves or robbers that are here, but I do think that all of us have a desire to get all that we can. And I don't know what was in the minds of these robbers, but I doubt that they were operating on the basis of poverty. They just wanted what this man had. Now, there is a sense in which we think that if we can just accumulate enough, that our deepest needs will be met. But everything that we believe and every word from the Bible makes it crystal clear that things, that possessions, will not meet our personal needs. Now, you can shop till you drop, but it's still not going to meet the very deep personal needs of your heart. There are some times that I go into a store and I see some things that I would like, and then a little voice whispers on the inside of me, go ahead and buy it if you want to, but that's just going to be stuff for a yard sale in a few months. You know, it's just about that season again down where I live. You know, I drive around during the spring and the summer in these yard sales, and I think to myself, all those people had to buy that stuff once upon a time, and they didn't know. They didn't need it. It's out there in the yard sale. Many of us remember reading what happened in the Philippines a number of years ago when President Marcos, the dictator, the president of the Philippines, was put out of power. When they went into the presidential palace, they went back to the quarters where Emilia Marcos, the president's wife, lived, and they counted 2,700 pairs of shoes for her. And now, folks, I don't know how much dancing that she did, and I don't know how much walking around she did, but ladies, really, 2,700 pair of shoes seems a bit excessive to me. And she had a Gucci hat, a Gucci handbag that matched every pair of shoes that she had. It is said that Emilia Marcos could spend and did spend as much as $3 million a day while shopping in New York City. Now, I realize New York City is a very expensive place to buy. But you still have to be pretty adept at shopping in order to spend $3 million a day. Now, what I want you to hear me say today is this. We get caught up in that. All of us do. If I just had that car, if I just had that house, if I just had that watch, if I just had that if I just had that new iPhone, then my life would be complete. Only to find out that cars depreciate and houses need repair and watches don't work and iPhones go out of style and gadgets become old hat. And everything that we want somehow seems to go away and die down. And when you get what you want, you don't want it anymore, and you find out you're not really satisfied on the inside. For it's impossible for us to satisfy those things that which is way down deep in our hearts, and we need to understand that. And so I use that as the title of what I want to say to us today: Shopping Never Satisfies. And you and I need to write that down, not on a piece of paper, and not in the flyleaf of our Bible. We need to write it down in the depths of our hearts that shopping never satisfies. The Bible asks a question. Will a man rob God? And then answers that question, "You have robbed me," God says, "in tithe and offering." And we rob God, who gives us real satisfaction, in order to try to satisfy ourselves with stuff that we buy. And I want us to know the sheer joy of generosity in the life of the family of God. The robber said, "What is yours is mine, and I'm going to take it." Well, there's a second group here. And they were the priests and the Levites. They walked by this poor man, and their attitude was this: what is mine, and I'm going to keep it. What is mine, and I'm going to keep it. Now, when I was in theology class many, many years ago, you may wonder if I ever had theology, but way back there when I was in theology class, we learned, among many things, we learned the definitions for sin. And one of the definitions for sin is missing the mark. Missing the mark. The idea is a man takes a bow and an arrow and he shoots at the target, but he keeps missing. He just can't hit the target. He keeps missing the mark. And you and I know people. We know some well-intended people who try to live a good life, but they just keep missing the mark. But I think there's another definition that we don't talk about very much that I think is more on target than just missing the mark, and that is sin is hardness of heart. It's hardness of heart. And it's very clear in the Bible that sin is hardness of heart. And that's what these people had. They had handled religious things so long that it really did not get down into their consciousness. They had been in church so much that they really didn't believe what they talked about in church, and it did not get down into their hearts. They had handled sacred things so much that they had become insensitive to sacred things, and I see people like that a lot in my ministry. People so conscious about their orthodoxy that they cannot see people in need. And they are so selfish that they protect the system that they are in, and they fail to practice their faith. And they want to keep the rules instead of using rules in a way that they're intended to be used for the kingdom of God. Some people are so concerned about how they worship and about what songs they sing and how they dress in church that they forget why they're in church in the first place. And so what Jesus was dealing with, he was saying the next person you see in need is your neighbor. He may be bleeding and you may be on your way to church, but you stop and you help him if he's in need. When I was still pastoring in Mount Vernon First Church, I had several people on staff. One of those people was a woman by the name of Kim Bradley. Now, Kim was in charge of our outreach ministry. She had lots of responsibilities there. And one of the things Kim was responsible for was our Sunshine Clubs. Now, our Sunshine Clubs really were after-school Bible studies and it's kind of a Sunday school time for children. And we were in 8 different schools. We had about 250, 300 children that came every week to our Sunshine Clubs. So Kim was really busy. That's just part of what she had to do. One day, she was finishing up with her days of work and was tired and worn out. So she stopped by Taylor's Ice Cream shop out there on Worcester Road for ice cream. And while she was sitting there eating her ice cream with her daughter, she spied one of the mothers from Sunshine Clubs. And so she went over and got in conversation with that mother and found out that mother was deeply concerned about one of her children. Right there at the ice cream place, Kim took the opportunity to minister to that someone in need. And her comment to me was later that week was, Pastor, there are people with needs all around us. We just have to be looking, and we have to be aware that they're in need. Now, I want to tell you, it would have been so easy that day. Kim was tired. She was worn out. She had been out there, you know, with oversight and helping in all those schools with all the staff that she had doing that school operation. Would have been so easy to relax with her daughter Kaylee and eat her ice cream. But something moved inside of her to invest her time in herself and become a neighbor to someone in need. And that's who our neighbor is. But sometimes you and I get so hardened, we get so busy, and our spiritual calluses begin to get to us, and we just keep it to ourselves and for ourselves. What is mine, and I'm going to keep it. Who might God put in your path this week? Who might the Lord bring across your path who's deeply in need and needs someone to care? Someone to listen, someone to show real spiritual interest. You see, we have to be ready for God to bring that person, and when that person comes, to invest ourselves in them and not take the attitude of the Levite and the priest that what is mine, I'm just going to keep it for Sunday, but to invest in others. Well, there's a third attitude here, and that is this. It's the Samaritans. What is mine is yours. What is mine is yours, and I'll share it with you. See, that's the attitude of compassion and sharing. We don't own it. It's there to be shared. God gave it to us so you and I can share with others. Now, really, folks, I'm not trying to raise money here this morning, although we do have to pay, you know, our utilities and salaries and, you know, ministries and so forth. What I want to do is raise Christians whose hearts are open, whose spirits are generous, and I want to see that because I know God blesses those who are generous. So who's the hero of the story? Not the robbers. Not the priest and the Levite. It was the Samaritan who said, "What is mine is mine, you know, what is mine is yours, and I will share it with you." So let me ask you this morning, do you like this church? Do you? Do you like this church? I mean, do you really? Some of you look a little puzzled. I wonder, huh? Do you like this church? Well, if you do, then find a tither. Find a generous giver. And thank him or her for that, because that's what makes this church possible. And according to Jesus, we are really only satisfied when we're generously serving and giving to our neighbor, and genuinely serving and giving out there to our neighbor, because that's the attitude of caring, and that's what he's concerned about. And anything less than that tears open our heart and our relationship to God. You see, shopping never satisfies. But a generous commitment to Jesus Christ, expressed through our love and our care to those in need, that's what really satisfies the deep, deep longing of our hearts. You've been wondering sometimes why your walk with God seems a little bit stymied. Why sometimes it gets a little bit dull and routine, and coming to church on Sunday and hearing a sermon and going home and whatever we do. And, you know, wonder why that happens. Maybe God is trying to say to you, it's time now for you to begin to share with your neighbor. Get involved with somebody in need. Who's my neighbor? It's the next person I meet who is in need. To go out of my way to take over a meal, stop by and lend a hand, to do whatever I can to become neighbors to the neighbor, not just physically, but to share with them from the Spirit. That's what makes for satisfaction way down deep in our hearts. Would you bow with me for a moment? Before we rush out of here in just a moment, let's think about this. We need to ask ourselves the question, what is my attitude toward things, toward stuff, toward possessions? What is my attitude toward others? People with whom I come in contact. The guy out there in the shop rubs shoulders with me, seems to be so anti-whatever. What's he covering up? Where are the needs? Where are the hurts? The woman out there in the office, he seems to have it all together, but you kind of sense maybe something's amiss. That person out there who is in need, what can I share? Not of things, but of God. You see, shopping never satisfies. An accumulation of things doesn't do it. But openness and willingness to share all I am and have satisfies the soul, as nothing else can do. Father, as we go from this place today where you have spoken to us through your word and through the music of the morning, to remind us of how great is our God. And every one of us here this morning will admit you are so wonderfully great, for you have touched our lives, you have made a difference, you have transformed us by your grace. You've done it all. How can we ever forget that? Sometimes, Lord, we just admit, we go to church, we get so involved, and we're so accustomed to just the things we do that we might lose sight of the neighbor out there who needs someone to love and care, to go out of our way, to invest our time and our life in them, so that what we have is theirs, and we'll share it. And to recognize that stuff, things, and all of us we know are caught up in that. Lord, we are. It's just part of life. We're caught up in all that stuff. And we realize it's not wrong to have things and stuff, but Lord, we don't want to get caught up in the rat race of life. We want to key in on that which satisfies that real deep longing of our heart that draws us to yourself. To help us be open and generous and sensitive and alert and willing to be God's hand, God's feet, God's person to someone, our neighbor, in need. We ask that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Be sensitive this week. God didn't give me that sermon to preach this morning for us to go home, forget about it. Somebody you're going to cross this week just needs you. They're going to need you to take time to listen, to do whatever. Yeah, I don't know what it's going to be. But you'll feel, you'll sense God saying do it. And it may take a little courage on your part. Do it. Because a neighbor, whoever that neighbor is, wherever that neighbor might be, is going to need somebody to touch them with the grace of God. And you can do it with His help. Would you stand with me? Father, grace us now with your presence. Thank you for this first Sunday of May. What a joy to be together with your people. Now I pray that the magnificent grace of God and the incredible love of God that comes today to our lives and the intimate fellowship of your Spirit will be with us today and throughout this week as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day in the Lord today.